Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
And I'm going to invite Michael to come. He's going to share with us, my husband. And we did change the order of service a little bit, so if you haven't been here for a couple weeks, we'll worship. That's kind of hard
worship.
To say. Some more later on.
Yeah, we've pushed our main worship time kind of back to the end. I'm spending some time talking about who God is. And using a passage in Isaiah chapter 9 that kind of gives some different names for the Messiah, some titles kind of who God is. And we want to take a really good look at like everything that God says about himself, and then we want to worship him together. And so that's why we're kind of pushing worship to the back of this thing. You know, one of the truths is, one of the kind of, I don't know, almost sad realities is that most of us tend to camp out on one or two kind of elements of God's character. Like one or two things that we feel that we really like about who God is and who the scriptures reveal him to be. And then the other ones, we don't pay attention to quite so much. And so like, for instance, you know, maybe it's God's love and his mercy that really ring true with you, but the justice thing and judgment, maybe that seems kind of harsh. Or for other people, it's like, you know, I really like God's grace, but the whole truth thing is really hard. And what's interesting as you read through the scriptures is that God is each of those things, and he is all of those things. And in our, you know, kind of finite way of understanding him, we sometimes try to limit that. We try to dial that down a little bit. And if we're not really worshiping God the way that he reveals himself to be, we're not really worshiping God. We're kind of worshiping something that we've created. There's a wonderful little book that was written a couple generations ago by a pastor. He was in Chicago at the time, A.W. Tozier, and he wrote this little book called Knowledge of the Holy, in which he goes through, it's a little paperback, but it's just packed full of great stuff. And he goes through like several different attributes or character qualities of God. And at the beginning of the book, he says, you can measure a person by what comes to mind when you mention the word God. Like when you begin to talk about God, like whatever comes to your mind, it's actually a bit of a picture of who you are. You can measure a person, he says, by that. He goes on to say that left to ourselves, we tend immediately to reduce God to manageable terms. We try to tame him. Like, let's put him in the kennel. Because I'm not really comfortable with who he reveals himself to be. Some of that's a little scary or it goes against my grain. And so we try to put God kind of down on our level. And this is what he goes on to say. He says that we tend by a secret law of the soul to actually move toward our mental image of God. Another pastor, Don Williams, put it much more succinctly. He said, we become what we worship. And that's really true. That, you know, if what you, in lots of different ways in our lives, we become what we worship. And so what we want to do over this Advent season is just really lift up who Jesus is, who the Bible says he is, and we want to worship him together for who he is. So we're going to be looking at a passage, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7 is what I'll read today. And we want to see kind of how God reveals himself. And specifically, we're looking at the phrase, Mighty God. So if you have a Bible, why don't you open it up to that? There's lots of Bibles there on the shelf, there the chair in front of you. Just grab one of those and kind of follow along. There's some cool stuff in here that I'd love for you to be able to read. So while you're finding that, let me pray, and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, thank you for being with us, for your presence with us, for the way that you absolutely love us. And God, I ask that you would reveal yourself to us today as we look at the scriptures, as we talk about this, as we worship you, as we pray for one another. Lord, would you reveal yourself as you really are? Reveal yourself as you really are. We invite your presence here. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Okay, Isaiah chapter 9, starting in verse 6, this is what it says. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. If you want to see where we're going in the next couple weeks, there it is. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. The first thing that I'd love to highlight from here is that as we talk about worshiping God, we're actually talking about worshiping a God who plans. It's easy to overlook this, but this passage was written 700 years before Jesus was born. That when you read through the Old Testament, one of the things you see is that for generations, God spoke over and over and over again about the coming of the Messiah. And he gave us all sorts of clues. He told us what town the Messiah would be born in. He told us the suffering that the Messiah would go through. You know, he gives us these titles of the Messiah. I mean, over and over again in the scriptures, we find this. We worship a God who plans. And this is important because lots of us experience life today. In fact, most people on the planet in the 21st century experience life as a series of random events that are completely and totally out of control. That we have no idea what's coming next, that we have no idea what's around the next corner. And we tend to live in fear and anxiety because of that. One of the reasons we know this is true is anxiety disorders today are huge. There's always a new disorder coming up. There's always a new medication to try to quell worry. This is a big deal. We experience life as if it's out of control, that we don't know what's going to happen next. And the Bible speaks of a God who plans, who's completely in control. And at just the right time, God revealed his plan. At just the right time, Jesus was born. There's a passage in Ephesians chapter 1. It starts in verse 8 where Paul actually talks about this. He says that with all wisdom and understanding, he, being God, made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment. That at just the right time, when everything, like when all of history was pregnant for this moment, Jesus was born. At just the right time. In the scriptures, in the Greek language, in ancient Greek, there were actually two words used to communicate about time. The first one is pronounced chronos. It's where we would get our word chronology. And it speaks of time as it's passing, like minute one, minute two, minute three. You know, it's like there's a moment right here. Okay, that one's over, and now there's another one here. And it's just time as it's going along. There's another Greek word, though. It's pronounced kairos. And it speaks of the perfect moment, like just the right moment. You know, to pop the question, or just the right moment to do something. It's a God-given, sovereign moment, a defining moment. And the reality is, defining moments only come around every now and again, don't they? It's like chronos moments, they just keep coming, one after the other. They keep piling up. Time goes on. It's ticking away. Kairos moments, just the right moment, it's like that doesn't come around very often. And when the Bible speaks of kairos moments, it's speaking of a moment like, for instance, have you ever had those experiences where you're talking to another person and like everything is clicking? Like you actually understand each other, right? And it's like you're like hearing one another's heart. It's like, but it's interesting because you can try to have a conversation the next day with the same person and it's like two different, like, you know, totally planetary zones that you're on. I mean, you're not even in the same universe. Do you know what I'm talking about? That there's moments in my relationship with God, and probably in yours, where it feels the same way. There's times where it's like really easy to communicate with him, where it's like you're praying, and he's like right there, you know? That's why I shave the head. I'm hoping he gets closer. Okay, that's not the reason. But And there's other times where it's like he just feels a million miles away. There's times where it's really easy to confess our sin and to draw close to God. And then there's other times where it's really, really hard. It's a kairos moment. At just the right time, God revealed his plan in Jesus. And for you and I, one of the things that this stands out to me in this deal is that there are times that God has set aside in our life that are going to be defining moments. And when that time comes for me, I want to be really sensitive to that. Like, I don't want to just blow past it like it's a Kronos moment. Like, oh yeah, that time will come around again. Because I've discovered they don't. I'm a little older now. And I discovered those times don't come around like every day. That when God's pressing in, when he's drawing, when he's doing something, for some of us, I think we're going to have a moment like that just today. I'm not trying to push that on you, but I think God's going to do that for some of us. And I just pray for sensitivity to respond to him at that time, for courage to step into that. So at the right time, God reveals his plan, he does his plan, and then he's the one who accomplishes his plan. This whole prophecy about Jesus didn't, it wasn't like a good idea that never took place. It's like it really happened. Jesus really came. Historians agree that there was a human being named Jesus, because there's a lot of guys named Jesus at that point in time, who lived on the planet that really rocked the whole world. That like something happened. They disagree about everything really from that point on, but they agree, historians agree, he was really here. He did some stuff. It changed lots of stuff. And so God's a God who accomplishes plan. He's not like some of us, or maybe none of us, but your friends, some of your friends who aren't here. He's not like those kind of people that kind of blow hot and cold. You know, that like they get really excited about something and then lose interest, and then they just never finish up. They got like unfinished projects, like, you know, in their wake all over the place. God's not like one of them. He plans it, and then he accomplishes it. He does that thing. And then when I think of this phrase, mighty God, there's two biblical words that came to my mind that I'm going to unpack here a little bit. And the first one is that God is sovereign. The second one, that God's almighty. So let's just unpack this a little bit. What does it mean that when we come to worship, we worship a God who is a mighty God, that he is absolutely and completely sovereign? Well, sovereignty means this, that God works out everything in the universe according to the counsel of his perfect will. That there's nothing in the universe that happens outside of God's perfect will, what he wants to accomplish, what he wants to do, that nothing in the world. And I wonder how many of us really believe, I mean, like, not just in our heads, but with our whole being, that God is sovereign. That God works everything according to his will. That nothing, absolutely nothing ever happens outside the plan and the purpose of God. And that God purposes good towards his people, and he relentlessly works it. That he's relentlessly pursuing that. That relentlessly towards a final end of his glory and your glory. I wonder how many of us really believe that. And I would say not many of us do. With the whole anxiety disorder thing, not many of us really believe that. Because we're up late at night trying to figure out how to solve this relational difficulty, how to pay this bill, how to do those things. I mean, worry and anxiety, those two words in the Greek speak of actually being choked. There's a choking that goes on when worry and anxiety crowd into our lives. It feels like our life is being drained away, is what those words actually mean. Do you realize that over and over and over again in the scriptures, God's power over creation, his sovereignty is mentioned over and over again. So Psalm 24:8, the Lord is strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. In David's day, when the way that they were working out their conflict was with swords and with shields and, you know, spears, they recognized God as really strong. They recognized his might in the midst of that. Or a whole other kind of context, God tells Abraham that he and Sarah are finally going to have a son, and Sarah, who's 90, laughs, right? It's like, yeah, right, I'm 90, hello, do you know how this stuff works, God? Right? Is there anything too hard for me, God asks, Genesis chapter 18. Jeremiah echoes that and says, prophesying, speaking for the Lord, says, I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is there anything too hard for me? Or Ephesians chapter 3, Paul writes, God is able to accomplish infinitely more than we would ever dare to ask or hope. I mean, when you put God into the algebraic equation of your life, it's like the answer changes. It's like he can do absolutely anything. And so, like, because it's Christmas, I thought I'd have to highlight this one. Gabriel tells Mary, the angel Gabriel, tells Mary that she's going to have a son. And she says, hey, but there's this issue. Wait a minute, I'm a virgin. I haven't been with the guy, and I'm not planning to do that. And Gabriel says, with God, all things are possible. There's nothing that's impossible. Jesus says the exact same thing. Everything's possible with him. So here's what I think. One of the things that makes this difficult for us to believe, one of the things that makes this difficult for us to buy into, is to put our confidence in God's sovereignty, to really trust him, requires a strong, strong dose of humility. It confronts our pride. Because if God is sovereign, that means I'm not, right? If God's in control, that means I'm not in control. And that's an incredible dose of humility to kind of swallow that pill. That's hard to do. A theologian and a writer, Wayne Grudem, said it this way. He says, to trust in the secret will of God overcomes pride and expresses humble dependence on God's sovereign control over the events of our lives. To trust in the sovereignty of God is this humble act of faith, and it's just the opposite of sin. You see, sin, at its essence, is us wanting to be the boss, us wanting to be in charge, us wanting to take control. I want to call the shots. I want things the way that I want them, and I want them now. That's the essence of sin. The opposite of that is this humble confidence in God, in his power, in his might, in his sovereignty. And I love verse 7 in this, because as the rule of Christ increases, the increase of his government, says there'll be no end, as his rule increases, as he exercises more authority, what increases right alongside that in verse 7 is peace. That what comes with God's rule, what comes with his sovereignty, what comes with our submission to that is peace. The Hebrew word is shalom. And it doesn't mean just the absence of conflict. It means full and completeness in every area of life. That's what shalom means. Like the barns are full, you know, you got lots of kitties running around, the crops are growing in the field. It means the enemy's not battling you. I mean, it just means this full completeness. You got more drink and food than you ever imagined possible. It's like that's what that word means. And so then I begin to wonder, it's like, if I want to experience peace, kind of the absence of anxiety and worry, then what I do is I actually submit to the will of God. That's why we talk about here often, we talk about becoming a Christian is this ultimate act of surrender. It's a surrender, you know? Hands in the air, like surrender. Like I can't do it. Like, I know that God can, and I'm going to let him start to come in and take control and call the shots. Here's what Isaiah wrote in chapter 26. He said, you will keep in perfect peace, not just kind of peaceful, but absolute perfect peace, those whose minds are steadfast, or those whose minds, in older translations, it says, stayed on you because they trust in you. See, there's this correlation between our trust, our confidence, our faith in God, and our experience of peace. The truth of God's sovereignty brings this amazing peace to our lives. And so here's a good practical application point, just kind of pull away from that for a second. What is it that robs, steals your peace? Like, what is it that stresses you out, that keeps you up at night? What are the problems that you're trying to solve that you don't know how they work out that keep you up at night? Worry always has this circular component to it where it just kind of increases worry and we keep thinking about it and ruminating about it. We don't ever go to God with it and ask him for help. We just worry sometimes out loud in our prayers. Have you ever heard, like prayer worry? It's like some people do that. It's like they're not really praying. They're just worrying out loud to God. Like, I don't know how this is going to happen. This is going to, I don't know, you know. Rather than, Holy Spirit, I need you right now. Like, I don't see how this is going to work. I need your presence now. I need things to change now. Like, I don't understand this thing. That's why Paul in Philippians 4 says, don't worry about anything. Don't be filled with anxiety about anything. Instead, pray about everything. And the peace of Christ, which goes beyond complete understanding, goes beyond any human ability to comprehend, will keep your heart and your mind in Jesus Christ. Philippians 4. I think it's like 6 and 7, somewhere in there. It's like, that's beautiful. That's exactly what we're talking about here. There's this element of experiencing God's peace. And it's meant to be a part of every area of our lives. God's sovereignty covers all of our lives. So, for instance, while we work to pay our bills and we work to provide food, we also humbly depend on God's sovereignty. Give us today our daily bread. We realize that, yes, I'm called to work for it, and yes, I'm called to realize that God's the one who provides this for me. And it's every part of our lives that this ends up fitting into. So, like our plans, all of our days are planned before we're born, as David affirms in Psalm 139. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Paul says that all of our actions are under God's care. He says in Acts 17, for we live and move and have our being in him. Our individual steps are directed by the Lord. Jeremiah says, Lord, I know that people's lives are not their own. It's not for them to direct their steps. Boy, that's a whole different take on planning my life, isn't it? It's not for me to direct my life. God, what do you have for me? What do you have for me? That's like a whole different way of looking at this thing, right? Success or failure come from God. Psalm 75, that he brings one down, that he exalts another, that he decides who succeeds, he decides who fails. Our talents, our abilities are from the Lord. 1 Corinthians 4, what have you that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if it were not a gift? Do you realize our intellect, our relational ability, like our work, our physical ability, all of that's a gift from God. Like we didn't like construct our brains before we were born. You know, we didn't like choose our body off the rack at Target. It's like God gave us these things. So why do you boast as if you developed it on your own? There's work, but then there's also the dependence on him. Or for those that are really stressed about politics, I love this one. Proverbs 21:1. Listen up, if that stresses you out, this is good. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. The president's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. That's a whole different picture on the deal, isn't it? It's like, this. Have you guys read this thing? Like, it'll rock what you think. Seriously, it will. Like, it'll, like, dismantle it, take it apart, and put it back together correctly. Okay, so when you think about God's sovereignty, here's another word that I want you to come to mind. It's that we worship a God who is almighty. When you think of the sovereignty of God, attach this word to it, that God is almighty. And almighty simply means that there's nothing in the universe that can thwart the plan of God. Nothing's going to derail God's plan. Nothing's going to wipe it off the map. That God will do what God wants to do. That he's absolutely almighty to accomplish that plan. He has all might, all power, and all authority. And so, for instance, this is so different than you and I. God never wakes up, like on the wrong side of the bed, and says, oh man, I didn't see that coming. Gosh, Gatlin, you're kind of screwed now. Like, there's nothing that thwarts his plan. He's never frustrated wishing he could accomplish something and not being able to do it, like you and I. Nothing frustrates the plans of God. That's what the Bible's teaching. That nothing frustrates his plans. Nothing in the universe can thwart the plan of God. So, you know, he can do anything he wants to do. It doesn't matter what the enemy does. It doesn't matter what the enemy does. God can do what he wants to do. It doesn't matter what your ex-spouse does. God can do what he wants. Doesn't matter what your mother-in-law thinks. God can do what he wants. It's like there's nothing that's going to thwart his plan because he's almighty. If we make this really, really practical, I believe that there's nothing that can kind of derail the plan that God has for you or has for me. There's nothing that can derail that. That if he's really who the scriptures say he is, that he can accomplish absolutely anything he wants to in our lives. So, like, you know, I've had people say, hey, Michael, you need to make me part of the worship team because I can sing. You know, right? Because you need to make me part of that, right? And I say, well, let me pray. No, you don't even need to pray. God told me you need to make me part of that. Do you realize that's like a big warning sign for me? Like all the tilt lights go off. You know? Sometimes we do this in our marriages, don't we? God said we need to do this and this, this way. And I'm the man or I'm the woman and you need to listen to me because God said it. You know, in the Old Testament, God spoke through a donkey. They had another word for it. God spoke through a donkey. And I have a sneaking suspicion that if God can speak to and through a donkey, that he could speak to your husband. Seriously, that if God spoke, you know, and so people will say, well, what if they're not listening? I doubt the donkey was listening. Right? I don't know. You just call me snaive, you know, or something. Snaive, I don't know what that means. I was going to say simple and then naive, and so it came up with snai. It's a new word. You know, put it down. Google it. It'll be there tomorrow. I just think God's really big at this. There was a point in my life, and I've told this story a bunch of times, but there was a point in my life where I'd been training to be a pastor for a whole bunch of years, and I was working with another senior pastor. I was not on staff at the church, just volunteering and doing leadership stuff, and I felt like I was ready. Like, I'm ready to go. Like, you know, like I'm in the horse, you know, getting ready to run the Kentucky Derby or something like that. Like, open up the gates. Let's do this thing, you know? And I'm walking one night through the streets of northeast Minneapolis where I lived, and I'm walking, and I'm like, God, why is, and the pastor's name was John, why is John holding me back? And very clearly, I felt like the Lord say, I mean, not like in my ears, but kind of in my head, this thought came to me, and I felt like it was God saying, Michael, it's not John who's holding you back. And it just stopped me in my tracks. I'm thinking, uh-oh, I got in touch with something bigger than I here, and maybe this is a moment to listen. And so I asked the next question pretty carefully. I tried to think about, what should I say here? And as I'm going through that, I realized I had frozen. Like, I'm walking along the sidewalk complaining. All of a sudden, I hear it's not John who's holding your back. And I'm like, and the people looking out the windows probably thought, you know, oh, lock the doors. There's a loony out front. He's talking to the sidewalk. And I felt like, the question that I asked was just really simple. It was like, well, then why are you holding me back? Because if it's not John, it's got to be God that's doing that, right? Why are you holding me back? And I felt like God said this. Again, just thought it in my head. It was this. Because I love people. And the insinuation is, you know, exactly that if I let you go, the people I love, you're going to beat the snot out of them. That's not good. And it made it really clear to me that there was nothing that John could do. He was my pastor, but there's nothing he could do to thwart the plan of God in my life. That's true in every area of our lives. That if we submit and we surrender to him, he can do what he wants to do. And he'll make it very clear to whomever, donkey or not, what he's saying. We don't have to try to manipulate people. We don't have to try to hype things up. That's why when we were just recently raising money for a parking lot and, you know, doing our estimated giving thing, and by the way, if you still want to do those things, we'd love to have you do those things. But we don't do any kind of hype. We don't try, you know, we don't take the Bible verses and try to make you feel guilty for not doing something or for not doing enough. Our deal was, we said, you pray about it and you ask God what to do, and then we trust that God will speak to those of us that he needs to speak to, and we'll have what we need. We just trust him. You don't have to try to make things happen. Does that make sense? The sovereignty, this power of God is absolutely incredible. Here's another way to think about it. You will never, ever, ever face a problem that God's not the answer for. None of our problems ever have him stumped. So let me tell you a little story. I'm going to read you a letter. A woman named Sarah Edwards. Sarah Edwards, not Elizabeth Edwards, who just recently passed away. This was 200 or 300 years ago. Sarah Edwards was married to a man named Jonathan Edwards. He was the father. Jonathan Edwards was really kind of the father of the Great Awakening in America. And Sarah and Jonathan had one of those, like a storybook marriage. Absolutely perfect. Because Jonathan Edwards was not only a great preacher, he was a great theologian. He was a very, very godly man. And he was a wonderful family man. He was really, Jonathan Edwards was like this paragon of Christian virtue. He and his wife had a great marriage. He was a great dad. At one point, he was asked to leave being the pastor at the church that he was at and become the president of Princeton University. And he argued with them. He eventually accepted, but he argued with them quite a bit. He tried to convince the trustees of Princeton that he was a really, really bad choice. He told them all of his faults, all of his flaws at great length. There were several arguments about that, and they still wanted him. So he took that to be the will of God, and he went down to Princeton, New Jersey. About a week into the job, they were experimenting with a smallpox vaccine. And they were rolling it out, and because there was big smallpox outbreaks going on, they were trying to inoculate people to try to, you know, save their lives. And so he volunteered to be one of the first people inoculated with this vaccine. It was still experimental. He wanted to try it for the sake of other people, to kind of prove it was okay. As it turned out, that vaccine gave him smallpox, and within even just a few weeks, he succumbed to the disease and died very quickly. He was in his mid-50s. He'd been married to Sarah just a little over 30 years. And here is what Sarah Edwards writes to her daughter, Esther, on the occasion of her husband's death. She writes this, quote, "My very dear child, what shall I say? A holy and good God has covered us with a dark cloud. Oh, that we may kiss the rod and lay our hands on our mouths. The Lord has done this. He has made me adore his goodness that we had my beloved Jonathan so long. But my God lives, and he has my heart. Oh, what legacy my husband and your father has left us. We are all given to God, and there I am, and there I love to be. Your ever affectionate mother, Sarah Edwards." Listen to that. "I'm given to God. I'll submit to his will, however painful this moment is. I submit. I yield. I know that God is sovereign. He's in control of my life." How many of us could say that in such a moment of deep crisis? How many of us would kneel down and just say, "I still worship God, no matter what he does. I believe he knows more than I do. In my finiteness, I can't understand it. But in his infiniteness, I trust him." Because that's what it means that God is sovereign and that he's almighty. That's what it means that Jesus himself is mighty God. So let's worship him for a little bit. Why don't you guys stand up? Heavenly Father, we say that we love to worship you. And thank you that in the midst of, no matter whether we're in the midst of something really good right now or whether we're really going through a struggle in life, that we can trust you, we can hold you, we can live with you. And Father, I ask that you would give us Sarah's kind of faith. Would you impart that to us as we worship you? After a couple songs, we'll get back up and we'll lead some ministry time. Let's just turn our hearts towards him right now and really worship him as mighty God.
Yeah, wow, Jesus. As we have been singing and worshiping and talking about how great and mighty and powerful our God is, God's been talking to some of us directly about his power. Some of us have been experiencing it this morning, right now, as we've been singing. And we want more of that. We want a space for where there'll be more of that, where we can press into that. And one way to do that is to have others come alongside us and pray for us. And so I'm going to ask the ministry team to come forward right now. These are folks who are trained and want to come alongside and pray for you. And I feel like some of us, we are desperate for God's power to make a real difference in our lives. I feel many of us, God's asking us that question right now. What difference does this power that you're singing about make in your life? For this week, when you go forward this week and live your life, where's my power going to make a difference in your life? How are you going to let it make a difference? And some of us, we know the worries in our lives. There's so much that worries us, that troubles us, that we're anxious about, and we want that peace that God can bring when we realize how powerful he is. And that can take some humility. And I think God planned today for some of us, we'll know who we are, that what he's asking us to do is come forward and say, that problem I'm having, that relationship, that illness, whatever it is, I want to believe that God has the power in that situation. He wants us to come forward right now and say to one of these folks, God, I believe you've got the power to handle that. Pray for me. Pray that God will use his power in that situation. Pray that he'll give me his peace now. And then for others of us, we don't have a crisis going on. We don't have some big thing that's weighing down our heart, but we feel distant from God. And the reason for that is that we think we're so powerful. We've taken that place, and we don't understand God's power. And I think in the same way, some of us right now, God's saying, I'm inviting you. I've planned this moment for you to come forward and say, I'm too mighty, and I want to understand how mighty God is. Pray for me for that. So if that's you, I would invite you to come forward and let these folks pray for you. And there may be other things going on in your life. They'll pray for physical needs. They'll pray for anything going on. We really love to come alongside and do that. So please take a few moments now to interact with God, to hear from him, to feel his power. The worship band's going to lead us in a few more songs. So just stay and relax and hear from God. And other than that, I would just thank you for coming to the Vineyard today, and please have a great weekend.